If you have been with us this Advent season, you know we've been reflecting on Christmas through the eyes of different characters in the Christmas story. And this morning we consider the person of Simeon. In some ways he comes after the birth of Jesus, so after the Christmas story proper, and yet is a critical part of the Christmas narrative that Luke tells for us. And so this morning we consider these words from Luke chapter 2. I invite you to turn there with me in your pew Bibles, Luke chapter 2. And I'd like to begin reading with us at verse 22. Luke 22. This is the word of God. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what he said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Thus far our reading. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's been a few years now since I and my wife had the privilege of enjoying that season of waiting for a child to be born. Actually, more than a few years, truthfully. But that season of waiting for a child to be born is one that many of us have experienced, some firsthand or at least experienced as we've come alongside other people, that season we called pregnancy, a season of waiting, of anticipation. And as many of us know, this is not an ordinary season of waiting. When you're in this season of pregnancy, it does seem like almost all the ordinary activities of life take on some kind of new focus. The baby is about to arrive, and preparations have to be made. Certainly, preparations, maybe in terms of a room that has to be set up for the child, things that need to be bought. I know for me as a dad, there were things that I had not even thought about before, hadn't even glanced at really, that took on new focus. I was checking out the strollers to see which one was the best. I was interested in baby monitors, of all things, and, you know, back then, they were more like big transistor radios, baby monitors. Now, I wish I was a dad now, you can open an app on your iPhone and check out what your baby's doing in the room, watch them, it alerts you if the baby burps, for goodness sakes. I mean, this season of waiting does somehow impact all kinds of different things in our life. None more than the mother within whom the baby is growing. Even sleeping patterns, eating habits, all come into new focus. I still remember, I think it was a Sunday after church when one of our children was in the womb. And you know how that goes for some ladies, just cravings for a certain kind of food. Kim got into the car after church that particular Sunday. She closed the door and with a tone of intensity, she said, "Take me to McDonald's. I need some fries." This season of waiting seems to characterize so much of ordinary life, this season we call being pregnant. And I use that image because there's something about it that resonates with what's happening in the text that we read. In fact, in the whole Christmas story, really. And it's not just a kind of waiting that's centered around the arrival of a baby, though surely a baby is arriving in this narrative in the first two chapters of Luke. But the waiting that's happening in the context of this story, in the big cosmic context of this story, there's a kind of cosmic waiting that's in the background. And certainly in the passage we just read, Luke is intending for us to hear the cosmic waiting that is under the surface of all that's happening in this particular story. In the grand story of history, through the words of Simeon and others in the Christmas story, we are meant to be pulled into something that has been being prepared for centuries. There's been this lengthy season of waiting, and now the moment in history has come. Now, in these narratives that surround the birth of this humble child, the waiting has come to an end. If the waiting of a family in that season of pregnancy is fairly focused, Luke wants us to be certain that this waiting that has been going on throughout cosmic history is even more focused and intense. Now, the God of heaven and earth is coming into the world. How might we capture the intensity of what's going on in the big context of this particular story? How might we capture in our own hearts this sense of cosmic waiting? How might we enter into this story in a new and fresh way this Christmas season? Well, I think maybe the first way that we might enter into the kind of cosmic waiting that is being described in this passage, one of the first ways we might do that is by thinking about the word comfort. In fact, we didn't encounter that word specifically, but the word that Luke uses to remind us of all those passages when God was pronouncing comfort to his people Israel, the word that Luke uses is consolation. Simeon, an old man, someone nearing the end of his life, has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And this, my friends, is theologically loaded language. Simeon has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. We might say Simeon has been waiting for the comfort of Israel. That moment when Israel's hard service will be completed. That moment when their darkness would be overcome with a marvelous light. That moment when her enemies would be defeated. That moment when her sins would be paid for. Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And even as you listen to some of those words that I just shared, if you know your Old Testament, you're already hearing some of the passages that the prophets wrote about in the Old Testament. Tuning the people of Israel's ears to that time in history when God finally will bring comfort to his people. Not comfort in the sense that most people in our world are familiar with, the kind of comfort that makes us feel warm and secure, that has no hint of struggle or hardship. Not that kind of comfort. But a comfort in knowing that the one who is in charge of all of history has heard the cries of his people and done for them what they cannot do for themselves. Isaiah says in chapter 40, which would surely be what Luke is calling our attention to, Isaiah says, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Burst into songs of joy together," Isaiah writes in chapter 52, "you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." Simeon is expressing a longing and a hope that Israel has been holding within them for centuries. As Luke tells us about Simeon's waiting, we see in Simeon the waiting of all of Israel. You see, many times in Israel's history, God had done something for them that they could not do for themselves. When Israel was enslaved by the Egyptians in Egypt, God heard their cry. He heard their cries within bondage, and he sent Moses to redeem them, to call them out of slavery, to establish them as his people in the wilderness. But even as his people experienced a new redemption, we find early in the story, they're worshiping the gods of the Egyptians once again, gods made out of gold and stone. Even in that story, we have this sense of longing for something more, for another day that will come. Later in Israel's history, when they enter into the promised land, after being in the wilderness 40 years, they're led into this land flowing with milk and honey. God has brought them to this place of promise. They've settled in the land. They're prosperous in the land. And there those people chase after the gods of the nations, thinking that the gods of the neighboring nations have provided the land with fertility and blessing. Even there in the story of the Bible, we feel this longing and expectation that God will decisively do something new for his people. And when in that promised land, Israel says to God, "We want a king just like all the other nations have," God graciously gives them a king. King David, who was righteous and who defeated Israel's enemies. And yet even in this king, we see disobedience and sin. And then in his descendants, the same, such that the kingdom of Israel was divided in two. And even after God had rescued his people from the hand of the Babylonians, when they were dragged into captivity by the Babylonians on account of their sin against God, God graciously brought them back to the land, to Jerusalem, so that the temple could be rebuilt, so that the wall could be rebuilt. But we read in the prophets again that temple did not have the glory of the former temple. Even as God's people came back into the land, they started disobeying the Sabbath and the laws of the Lord. The prophets hold before us, they held before Israel, that a day was coming. A day was coming that all of these Old Testament narratives, these deliverances that God had won for his people, a day was coming that all these events were pointing towards. One day, God is going to do something decisive for his people. When you hear Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel, you hear this longing that the people of Israel had felt throughout the centuries preceding, that a new day would come. Now my eyes have seen your salvation, Simeon says. A salvation that you had prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. All through that Old Testament history, as God called a people to himself, as he gave them the law, as he made it possible for them to live in fellowship with him through the sacrifices that were offered on account of sin, as God established this people, he was already preparing a people who would be a light. That was the intent of Israel from the beginning, that they would be a sign and a witness to all the nations of the world that God alone was God, and this people were living in accordance with his will, an intent that God had for all people. Simeon says, "Now, my eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared for all nations." The birth of this child not only fulfilled all the longings and the hopes of Israel, this child would bring salvation to all people. This child would be a light to all the nations of the world. The first thing that you and I can do in order to enter into this season of waiting more fully is to see in the child Jesus Christ, who was born into the world, the salvation of God. In this story, we're called to take the child into our own arms and see in him the comfort that God has won for not only the people of Israel, but for all the nations of the world. To see in this child the one who has set us free from bondage to sin, the one who has overcome our enemies, the one who has won for us life everlasting. Will you take this child in your arms? But Simeon has something else to say too. Not only does Simeon marvel at the comfort, the consolation that has now been revealed, Simeon has something else to say too. He says to the parents, and particularly to Jesus' mother Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." If one way to enter into this season of waiting is by thinking of the word comfort, another way to enter into the season is by thinking of the word conflict. Taking a child in our arms may seem like something that virtually everyone can do and wants to do. For a child does bring great joy. A child brings with him a sense of abiding peace and love. It's true. We must take Jesus, this Christ child, into our arms. But there is more to the life and ministry of Jesus than simply warmth and peace. Simon says to Mary, Mary, the one that we noted several weeks ago, is really the model disciple for all Christians. Simeon says to Mary, "Your own soul will be pierced." This child will be destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Luke undoubtedly is drawing from passages like this in Isaiah chapter 8, which speaks of a holy place that the birth of the Messiah will be. He will be a holy place, writes Isaiah, for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble and they will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. As Jesus enters into human history, there will not only be comfort, but there will be conflict. And this, we know throughout history, happens not just in a personal sense, but in a cosmic sense. In fact, even as Jesus entered into the world, already he was a stumbling stone for the kings and rulers. We see that particularly in King Herod, who wanted not only Jesus' death, but in order to accomplish it, he exterminated the lives of many young children. Jesus is the one who causes some to rise, but others to fall. Some will stumble over Jesus, stumble over him in opposition to him. Throughout history, we've seen how on account of their faith in Jesus Christ, Christians have experienced persecution and hardship. This morning we prayed for what we're reading about in China, how this Christmas the government is making sure that particular large congregations will not have Christmas services. Jesus causes some to rise and others to fall. Why is that? Well, the Bible teaches us that Jesus causes one of two reactions in the hearts of people. We are either called to receive and accept Jesus, to invite him into our lives, or we reject him. In the scripture, there is no option for us to ignore Jesus. Jesus is not someone that can be ignored. He is the King of Kings, after all. He is the Lord of Lords, after all. The Bible says about him that there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Jesus enters the world humbly, and yet we know through the way in which he ministered when he was with us on earth, he caused some such great disdain and rejection that even Jesus himself experienced the severity of that rejection. On account of this child, some will rise and others will fall. Jesus said about himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." At the end of his Sermon on the Mount, in three short vignettes about true and false disciples, about the wide and the narrow road, about building your house on the rock or on the sand, Jesus, in effect, says, unless you obey my teaching, unless you build your life on me and my teaching, which is the equivalent of building your life on a rock, unless you commit yourself to the narrow way, which is a way of following me in faithful discipleship, unless you commit to these things, there are only two outcomes. One is the outcome of eternal glory together with God and all his saints, and the other outcome is that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible doesn't give us more than two options when we encounter Jesus. It's either rising or falling. Even Mary will experience the conflict in her own soul. Many people believe this to be an allusion to the fact that she will lose her son, and there at the foot of the cross will see her own son crucified. And surely that's true. But no doubt there was seasons in Mary's life when she had to repent of wanting her way for her son rather than God's way for her son. We remember Mary and Joseph when they encountered Jesus. Remember, they lost him. He stayed in the temple while they had returned home. He was only 12 years old. And we can imagine Mary and Joseph as parents wanting Jesus to pay attention to them and to follow them and to obey them. And Jesus, already at that age, says to his parents, "My will is to do the will of my Father. I'm in my Father's house." Surely we could have imagined Mary and Joseph in their own lives having to repent of wanting their way for their son Jesus and not submitting to his way. And I dare say that that is a way in which we experience the sting of this sword that Simeon speaks about. Each time you and I, as we seek to follow Jesus, repent. Repent of those things in our life that direct our attention to other gods in the world. Repent of those things in our life that distract us from loving Christ above all. Every time you and I are confronted with the act of repentance, we experience the sting of that in our own heart. We're brought to humility when we acknowledge the behaviors in our life that don't please God, things that we pursue for selfish gain or greed. Each time we repent, we're reminded of things that we have sought after in our own life and given more authority than the living Lord Jesus Christ. Too often in our own life, we live as though we are gods. And when we repent, we feel the sting of realizing that we are not gods, but God alone is God. The sword that Simeon mentions in this text, we also experience in what might be called the sting of obedience. Obeying Christ, no matter what the cost. Jesus says, "Come, follow me. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow in my footsteps." Every time we choose to obey Jesus Christ, to acknowledge that he is the Lord on the throne of our life, we experience some measure of this sting. We experience a conflict that takes place in our own hearts. Sometimes even a conflict that results around us. How many times haven't I met people who have committed their life to Jesus Christ only to find that as they obey and move in the direction of Jesus, their families are angered and upset. As we allow Jesus Christ to take lordship in our own life, we experience not only a deep and abiding comfort, a peace that Simeon himself is blessed with, but we also encounter the reality of conflict. In fact, in the life of a Christian, it's often precisely through some of that conflict, the conflict that we feel in our own hearts because of repentance and obedience, the conflict that we experience as we choose to follow Jesus Christ, it's most often as we go through that conflict that we encounter the blessed peace of God. Many of us are familiar with the person Johnny Erickson Tada. Years ago, in the late 60s, she experienced a very difficult swimming accident and ended up a quadriplegic. And as you read about her life and as you read her own testimony, you read about how this accident for someone who was young and healthy and vibrant and active left her deeply devastated and sent her into a lengthy period of depression. She'll write about that moment in her life when she found herself saying, God, I have to allow you to be on the throne of history. I can't argue with you about the things that you've allowed to happen to me. And as she shares in her own experience about that, she shares about the way in which God opened up for her a deep and abiding peace. And she's gone throughout the world to tell others about that. Even as she faces her disability, God has used her to be a great blessing. As Simeon takes the child in his arms and experiences the peace of the Lord, he speaks too of the way in which, through conflict and hardship, this Lord Jesus will establish his kingdom. Not that long ago, one of our own members passed away. We know John Losey. And not too many weeks before he died, a picture was taken of him holding a young child in his arms. Maybe we could put that up on the screen. This picture was then painted by Marianne, and some of you might even recognize John in this painting. One of the reasons why Marianne painted this was because if you knew John, he was waiting for God to dismiss him, to call him home. John had lost his wife about 9 years prior, and since then had always missed her and felt his life was somewhat empty because of her loss. But more recently, in the last year or two, as his health declined, John was eagerly waiting to begin to experience the very peace that Simeon was assured of. Here in this place, you will know the forgiveness that Jesus has ushered into history through his death and resurrection. Right here in this place, as you experience the sting of repentance and even the sting of God calling you to greater obedience, you will know right here in this place that God has provided a Savior for you and for me. A light, a source of hope, a source of joy, an eternal and abiding peace. Now my eyes have seen your salvation. Do you see it? Do your eyes see the salvation of God? Come to us in a humble child. Come to us as Lord and King. Do you see the salvation that God has prepared? He's here in this place. He's ministering his grace right now through the presence of his Holy Spirit in your life and in mine. With the eyes of faith, do you see the salvation of God? When you see God's love given to you, you will know the peace, not only that Simeon describes, but the peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. You will know the true joy of Christmas. You will know the freedom that Jesus gives as he forgives all our sins and extends to us life everlasting. Do you see the salvation that God has revealed here today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we bow our hearts. We repent of anything in our life, O Lord, that does not serve you, any thought or word or deed that is not pleasing to you. We commit our hearts to walking in your steps, obeying your word, and living our lives for the sake of your kingdom. We pray, Lord Jesus, that together we might embrace the child that is Jesus Christ, who has come into the world, and that we together might know your deep and abiding peace, your shalom. Indeed, it is well with our soul. Fill us with that peace, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.